You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Now, we are going to have a bit of a recap on what we were learning in our evening service last week, because this week we are looking at the second half of Mark chapter 13. But to make the second half of Mark chapter 13 makes sense, it's going to be helpful for us to read the first half of Mark chapter 13. So, if you could open your Bibles, please, to page 1019. Pete Askew is kindly going to read to us the first 23 verses, which is what we were looking at last week in the evening service. So, on page 1019, and it's Mark chapter 13, verses 1 to 23.
Thanks, Pete. And Phil said, page 1019, Mark 13, 1 to 23. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter, James, John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumours of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time. For it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and the father his child. Children will rebel against their parents, and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains. Let those underneath the house go down, or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to his cloak. How dreadful it would be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress, unequalled from the beginning. When God created the world until now, and never to be equalled again, if the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time."
Thanks, Pete. That's brilliant. So keep your Bibles open just there. You keep that one. That's great. Thanks. Brilliant. Now, if you were here at last week's evening service, those verses will be familiar, won't they? Okay? is what we looked at. But I think quite a few of you here may not have been there. So, our passage this week follows on really clearly from those verses that Peter's just read for us. It's all one big chunk, so it's helpful to get our bearings with where we're up to. Before we dive in there, let me pray, and you will get your tea in a minute, I promise. So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the privilege of meeting together in your name. Thank you for the joy of gospel partnership with one another. Thank you for the unity that we have together because of the blood of Jesus. Father, thank you that we hold your word in our hands in front of us in a language that we can understand. Thank you for that privilege. Thank you too that by your Holy Spirit you make your home in your people. Lord, speak to us through your word tonight, we pray, and give us soft hearts as we read it. And help us to be ready and to be on guard because of what we read. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Cool, so if you remember, back from Mark chapter 11, verse 27 onwards, Jesus has been teaching in the temple courts. So this whole section from Mark 11, verse 27, has been in the temple courts, where Jesus has been answering tough questions from his adversaries, the teachers of the law, the Herodians, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and he's been delighting the crowds and astonishing them with his teaching. At the start of Mark chapter 13 that Peter just read for us, did you notice the scene changes as his disciples leave the temple courts? And as they leave, the disciples kind of marvel at the size of the temple and the stones which he used to build it. At which point, in verse 2, we see that Jesus predicts the temple, even with those massive stones, is going to be destroyed. Now that's a big claim to make. So as Jesus rests outside the city on the Mount of Olives with Peter, James, John and Andrew, he fills them in as they ask some more questions about this. Jesus answers their question about when this will all happen by warning the disciples to watch out. We read that in verse 5. And to be on their guard, says in verse 9. And again, to be on their guard in verse 23. Watch out, be on your guard, be on your guard. Jesus has a serious message for his disciples and for us too. From those words, we see that there is going to be world disruption on a great scale. And God's people are not to be alarmed or surprised by this. We see that people will claim to be Jesus. We see there will be wars, famines, conflict, family disruption, opposition against God's people. We see all of that in verses 5 to 13. And we see all of that today. And we see all of that through history, since the time the Lord Jesus was with us. This is normal life as we wait for Jesus to return. But did you notice in the middle there, what is to happen amidst all of this? The gospel is to be preached to all nations. Did you see that in verse 10? Have a look down. Amidst all that turmoil and destruction, the gospel is to be preached to all nations. But then, in verses 14 to 22, Jesus moves on to teaching about a specific destruction. Talking of that, of the temple in Jerusalem, Jesus predicts its downfall, as he has done previously with his teaching on the fig tree. Do you remember that earlier in Mark's Gospel? Now, this prediction came true in AD 70 when the Romans destroyed the temple and they raised their flag, the standard, in the temple. An abomination. At that time, about 1.1 million people were killed. It was horrendous. But it was predicted by Jesus. And of course, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, the temple was redundant. And so its destruction has a huge theological significance as well, doesn't it? Now, that is a very quick summary of last week's sermon. Do give it a listen. It's online on our website because it helps set the scene for what we're doing tonight. So, before we have our tea, one last question for you to think about, okay? And it's here. slightly ahead of time. So, on your tables, can you just have a chat about what possible options do people give for how the world will end? Okay? What possible options do people give for how the world will end? Have a quick chat on your tables, we'll feedback, and if you do a good job, then we'll have our tea. Okay? Great. Let's feedback. Let's chat on our tables. Please could you turn back in your Bibles to Mark chapter 13, and we're going to read on now from verse 24, and we're going to look at verse 24 to 31, and Kate's kindly going to come and read that for us. Thanks, Kate. From page 1019.
That's Mark 13, verses 24 to 31 on page 1019. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away.
Thanks so much, Kate. And in your service sheet, there's space for you to write some notes just on the inside. In these verses, we're going to see how the return of Jesus is unavoidable. You can't avoid it, okay? So we've seen, before we had our main course, we discussed various options for how the world might end. Okay, the Bible's view is very clear that the world won't end in any of those ways. There might be problems with nuclear war, as we've seen in the past. There might be problems with biological resistance or whatever, but those aren't going to be things that end the world. We see from this passage that the return of Jesus is unavoidable. Nothing else is going to happen that's going to stop it. Okay? So, in the first part of Mark 13, we've been learning about what life will be like whilst we wait for Christ's return. And Jesus has also been teaching, hasn't he, about the specific destruction of the Jerusalem temple. But now, the topic changes to a future event. So, in verse 24, it begins, "But in those days." This is a new future thing that Jesus is now talking about. So look again at verses 24 to 26. "But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory." Here, Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 13 and Isaiah 34. Showing how his second coming will be a fulfillment of prophecy. And he also uses the term Son of Man, which comes from Daniel chapter 7. Why does Jesus use those Old Testament references? Well, it's because Jesus is making the point that his return will be universally obvious to everyone, just as it was predicted in the Old Testament. This is nothing new. You see, in the first part of Mark 13, this is where we read it, in verse 5 and 6, we read that people will be deceived by those who come claiming to be the Christ. But here, from verses 24 and 25, we see that God is going to make it abundantly obvious to all that Jesus is the Christ, because the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now, I don't know exactly what that will all look like, but it's not going to be something that is easy to miss, is it? I mean, think about being at home on a night when the bulb goes and the lights trip? You know about it, don't you? You don't miss it. It's obvious, right? So this scenario we're told about the Lord Jesus' return is going to be obvious. Obvious to all. But that's not all. Verse 26 says, "We will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory." There may not be any light from the sun, moon and stars, but there will certainly be light from the Son of Man, the light of the world, and nobody will be able to miss it. So, friends, don't be deceived and conned by false Christs, people who come claiming to be the Lord, who we're told will come and who have already come in the past. Because if you see someone who's claiming to be the Christ, and you think, oh, I wonder if they are, the fact that you've got a doubt about it shows you that they're not. Because it will be universally obvious to all when the Lord comes. We will know with no shadow of a doubt. So please be prepared for that. Clock it and know it. Don't be deceived. There's lots of warnings in this chapter about that. But let's pause for a moment and consider the contrast here with Jesus' first coming. The second coming of Christ will be utterly unlike the first. He came the first time in weakness. I don't know if you've ever seen a brand new baby born. They're not a picture of strength. He came first in weakness, a tender infant, born of a poor woman in a manger at Bethlehem. Unnoticed, unhonoured, and scarcely known. He will come the second time in royal dignity, with the armies of heaven around him, to be known, recognised, and feared by all the tribes of the earth, every single one. He came the first time to suffer, to bear our sins, to be reckoned accursed, to be despised, rejected, unjustly condemned, and ultimately killed. He will come the second time to reign, to put down every enemy beneath his feet, to take the kingdoms of this world for his inheritance, to rule them with righteousness, to judge everybody, and to live forevermore. Now that is some contrast. You've got to agree. But Jesus can only come in all his glory because of what he achieved the first time he came. But friends, be comforted too. Look at verse 27 and look at what the Son of Man will do. Did you notice? Verse 27, he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. That even covers towns like Buxton. The Son of Man will not forget about his people. And he will send his angels to gather his people from every possible corner of the world. No one will be left behind. From the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. This is a huge encouragement and comfort. The safety of the Lord's people will be provided for when judgment falls upon the earth. He will do nothing till he has placed his people safe and beyond the reach of harm. Remember, the flood did not begin until Noah and his family were safe in the ark. The fire did not fall on Sodom until Lot was safe within the walls of Zoar. The wrath of God on unbelievers will not be let loose till all believers are hidden and secure. Remember this comfort, especially when facing hard times and persecution, which we are told will come. The Lord will not forget his people. The Lord will not forget you. Personalise it. If you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, there is no chance in the whole of the universe that you will be forgotten. What a comfort and joy that is. We need to be on guard, though, because the return of Jesus is unavoidable. Jesus wants the disciples to understand that this isn't a vague hope about what might happen. It's not just conjecture or a good guess. Oh, it might be an asteroid because there's one kind of over there a few thousand miles away that might come and hit us. We don't know. No, it's certain. Christ's return is unavoidable. Now, there's been news reports this week of people... Sorry, Brexit did have to come. Of people stockpiling food in case Brexit goes wrong. Okay, this is a picture of a family in Cornwall, and they have been stockpiling. See, some people are saying that things going belly up with Brexit is unavoidable, and so they're preparing for the worst. But that's just a guess about what might happen, isn't it? Brexit might go well. There's certainly no certainty, is there, that there's going to be no food on the shelves. That is not a fact, is it? It's conjecture, it's what people might think. But what Jesus is saying here about his return is true and certain. And to help us understand, Jesus goes back to the fig tree to teach us some more. So look down to verse 28. Now, there is a lesson from the fig tree, Jesus says. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Jesus is encouraging his disciples to recognise the signs of the times. Just as the fig tree's budding leaves tells us that summer is near, or told them that summer is near, we don't see too many fig trees here, so the fulfilment of events in the world around us to teach us that the Lord's coming is near. It's right at the door, as we see in verse 29. So we need to be ready. Jesus' coming is unavoidable. It will happen. So I have to ask you, are you ready for it? Are you ready for Jesus' unavoidable return? How do you get ready? Well, we've heard many times before in Mark's Gospel that we need to repent and believe the good news. We saw that right from the start of Mark's Gospel, back in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. We repent of our sinfulness, of our dirty, unclean hearts that we were challenged about in Mark chapter 7. And for not giving God what is his, as we've been challenged about in Mark chapter 12. We say sorry, basically, for doing wrong and for rejecting God's rule. And instead, we start to follow God's ways. That's repentance. And believing the good news? Well, again, we've already seen this in Mark's Gospel, that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, to give his life as a ransom for many. We saw that in Mark chapter 10. The good news is that Jesus came to die, to take the punishment for our sins, so that we might be forgiven, because he's paid the price. To be ready for Jesus' unavoidable return, you need to repent and believe the good news. Have you done that? If not, why not do it tonight? Because look, Jesus' return is unavoidable. Look at these verses, verse 30 and 31. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. We need to be ready, because Jesus' words are certain. Jesus says in verse 31 that although the world as we know it will pass away, as we've been saying, not because of nuclear war or climate change or the sun running out of gas, but because he comes back, that although the world as we know it will pass away, his words will never pass away. As Jesus has said he will return, we have to believe it, because his words won't pass away. So, be on your guard. Be ready, watch, it's unavoidable. Now, much has been written about verse 30, where Jesus says that this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Now, there's a bit of an obvious problem with that, isn't there? How can that be so? If Jesus is talking here about his second coming, and clearly the generation around at the time of Jesus, the time that Jesus was speaking, they have long since passed away, but Jesus hasn't come back yet, has he? So how do those verses work? Well, without getting ourselves in knots, I think the simplest way to understand this verse is seeing how what Jesus talks about in the first half of Mark chapter 13, with the world disruption, opposition for believers, and the destruction and desecration of the temple, is to see how those things happening are the guarantee of his return, him coming back again. That one thing absolutely leads to another. And this generation is going to see it, Jesus says. So the desecration of the temple is the sign that the destruction of the temple is certain. And the destruction of the temple is the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. The first event is like the sign of the second. They are two parts of God's one activity. The signs of the end begin when Jesus' ministry is complete, and Jerusalem's destruction was terrible evidence of the end times. Jesus' generation would see that and would be the first recipients of the promise of the rest that's going to happen. The generation Jesus was speaking to would all see the first event, which is the sign of the second. Does that make sense? The one leads to the other. And remember, Jesus' words will never pass away. His return is unavoidable. So be on your guard. Well, if the musicians want to come and take their place again, we're going to sing. And we're going to sing this famous hymn, really, about a new song and for teaching it to us. And let's take your Bibles again and open up to Mark chapter 13, page 1019. And we're going to read the final chunk this evening. And John Easter is going to come and read to us verse 32. 37. Thanks, John.
So, Mark chapter 13, reading from verse 32, and that can be found on page 1019. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each of his assigned tasks, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch.
Great, thank you, John. Thanks to all three of our readers this evening. It's great to have the Word of God read so clearly, isn't it, in public. It's brilliant. Thank you very much. Now, we've seen that the return of Jesus is unavoidable. In our final section tonight, we're going to see how the return of Jesus is unexpected. Now, don't mishear me on this. It's not unexpected in that we don't think he's coming. He is coming, but we don't know when. Okay? That's what I mean by unexpected there. Look at verse 32 and verse 33. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. So, the first thing that is obvious to say is anyone who claims to know when Jesus will be coming back is contradicting what Jesus says. So, stargazing, calendar watching, trying to do gate guessing from adding things up in the Bible, all of them are futile attempts to work out when Jesus will come back. Because we don't know. And we're not meant to know. Friends, it's clear. Three times we're told in this section, in verse 32, verse 33, and verse 35, that we do not know. So don't trust anyone who says that they do. Jesus' warning is to be on guard, like we've got there. Not even the Son, Jesus himself, knows when he will be coming back. Now, how can this be? Since Jesus was both fully God and fully man, how can he not know something? Well, I can't stand here and fully explain to you the workings of the Trinity and the incarnation. Do you remember that? We were looking at that just before Christmas, Jesus taking on flesh. There are times, aren't there, where Jesus shows his deity much more clearly. So think of the calming of the storm story that we looked at earlier in Mark's Gospel. Like with the calming of the storm, we see very clearly Jesus' deity, don't we, where he controls nature. And he says, quiet, be still. And it is. But in the same story, don't we see Jesus' humanity? Because what's Jesus doing in the boat?
Sleep.
He's asleep. We see both there, don't we? It's clear from Scripture that Jesus was both fully God and fully man. Now, although the Son belongs to the Father and he shares fully in his deity, some element of subordination is implied by the Father's knowledge and the Son's ignorance about the day and hour of the coming of the Son of Man. This is the way that God the Father thought best to do things. We see it time and time again in Scripture. The Son's subordination to the Father. Subordination means Jesus doing what the Father wants. We don't see Jesus bossing the Father around, do we? There's that dynamic in that relationship. The Son is always submissive to the Father. And that is a beautiful and a great thing. We haven't got time to look at more now, but on the notices, you will see that Trinity Sunday is taking place on Sunday, the 16th of June, Trinity Sunday, and we're going to be learning about the Trinity. So come along then. Great. Now, yeah, but it's a beautiful thing how the relationships in the Trinity work. It's great. But just stop for a moment, okay? And just think what it would be like if we did know. If Jesus had known the time he was going to be returning, and if he told us the exact time and date of his return. And at this point, I'm going to quote from J.C. Ryle again. Now, I know if you've been with me in some of the Mark's series, every now and then I've quoted from him. Okay, but listen to this, because J.C. Ryle explains in a really helpful way why it is good that we don't know. And I couldn't work out a way of wording it better myself. So bear with me. There is deep wisdom and mercy in this intentional silence, it's not known. We have reason to thank God that the thing has been hidden from us. Uncertainty about the date of the Lord's return is calculated to keep believers in an attitude of constant expectation and to preserve them from despondency. What a dreary prospect the early church would have had before it if it had known for certain that Christ would not return to earth for at least 1,500 years. The hearts of men like Athanasius, Chrysostom, and Augustine might well have sunk within them if they had been aware of the centuries of darkness through which the world would pass before their master came back to take their kingdom. What a life-giving motive, on the other hand, true Christians have perpetually had for a close walk with God. They have never known in any age that their master might not come suddenly to take account of his servants. This very uncertainty has supplied them with a reason for living always ready to meet him. That's helpful, isn't it? So we're not going to know when Jesus is returning, and that's good news. It's good for our spiritual health, and it keeps us alert. And so, we need to be ready. We need to be on guard. The return of Jesus will be unexpected because we don't know when to expect it. But we do know it will come. It is certain. It is unavoidable, as we've already been thinking. How does Jesus help us understand? Well, like using the fig tree, he tells us another story. Look down to verse 34. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. It's a clear picture, isn't it? The man going away expects his servants to carry out their duties. And there is one to keep watch at the door for his return. The servants, they don't know when the master will return. They are even to keep watch overnight. Did you notice verse 34? It mentions all four watchers of the night. They're all mentioned there. And you have to be diligent, don't you, to keep watch at night time. It's not an easy thing to do. The eyelids start to droop. It starts to nod. You've got to be ready. You've got to be alert. They are to leave nothing to chance. In a way, they are to be prepared for the unexpected. The master returning should not find his servants sleeping, in verse 36. So it is with us in Christ. We should expect his return. We should keep on our guard. We should be on our guard and keep watch. And in case we've missed it, Jesus repeats his clear message in verse 37. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch! We are to keep watch, to be on guard, to be ready for Christ's unavoidable and unexpected return. Now, I think our challenge is that we need to make sure that we are not sleeping, being lethargic, half-hearted Christians. Just as this is the story of the servants, each must work hard at their assigned tasks. Just as the servant, as the master of the servants tells them in this story. Now, what does it look like, from what we've been learning in Mark's Gospel, to not be sleeping Christians? What does it look like? Well, it's going to involve welcoming and serving little ones. Do you remember we're learning that from Mark chapter 9 and 10? The little children, the least of society, the vulnerable, those searching and seeking. So we should be welcoming and serving the little ones. We should be loving God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. And we should be loving our neighbours as ourselves. Remember that from Mark chapter 12, 28 to 33? What does it mean not to be a sleepy Christian? Well, we should be giving everything, like the widow's offering in chapter 12, verse 44, and working hard as our response to repentance and believing the good news, giving God what is God's. Remember that? In response to the question about paying taxes. We should be witnessing to Christ crucified, whatever the cost, even in times of great hostility, like we've seen in these end times where we find ourselves. And as we've been reminded from the early part of Mark 13, that the gospel will be preached to all nations. We need to play our part in that. What else would it look like to not be a sleepy Christian? Well, we should be denying ourselves, taking up the cross daily, and following Jesus. We've seen that in Mark chapter 8. Friends, there is much to be done, isn't there? Much to stop us from sleeping as we keep watch. Now, this isn't a talk on sleep, okay? Sleep is a good gift from God. Life is very hard when your sleep is disturbed for whatever reason, whether that's children or insomnia or illness or whatever. I'm not talking about that, okay? There is a time and a place to talk about that. Sleep is a good gift from God, and we need to get the right amount. But we shouldn't be sleepy as Christians in our service of the Lord. We shouldn't be lazy, lethargic Christians who are not bothered about the Lord and his fame and his glory. We must watch at the door, as we've been reminded in verse 34 and verse 29. By keeping watching and keeping working, we must stay spiritually awake. Okay? Because the danger is that when Jesus doesn't return today, we think he won't return tomorrow. And so we fall into the sleep of complacency and laziness. Our great desire must be found not to be idle and sleeping, but working and doing. There is much still to do. Watch, but don't speculate. Wake, don't sleep. Recognise that the last warning was given in AD 70, and that guarantees Jesus' return. He may return at any time. So be urgent in gospel work, praying, witnessing, loving God, loving others. And do all that whilst remembering the comfort that Jesus is coming back. Make sure you're ready, because he will come and take his people to be with them. As I said, there's much to do. We face a task that is unfinished. So let's stand and remind ourselves of that task before we pray on our tables. So we're going to stand and sing, Facing a Task.